Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yes, well, he said the kingdom kids were going to be dismissed. I assumed they were going to get up and go. Okay. We'll see you guys later, and we'll have you back for the baptism, kids, so you'll get to see the baptism too. Now, you don't have to wait for me to say so. As soon as I start walking up here every week, we'll just let the children go without me even announcing it. That way it doesn't matter if I forget. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, the sovereignty of God is a wonderful thing, and it's great as a Christian to know that God is in control and that he is guiding and watching over us in our lives. And it even works with a pastor as he plans his messages. Because when I first came here, I prayed for guidance from the Lord as to what books I would cover while I'm here for this limited time, probably a few more months now, till Pastor Chris gets back from his long deployment over in the Middle East. And it just so happened that as we came to this week and we knew we were going to have both the Lord's Supper and a baptism, if I have my regular 35 to 40 minute message, what would that mean? Well, the Lord worked it out that the message for today, it was already planned this way, but I didn't know it would come on this Sunday, this 1 Timothy chapter 5, just two verses, the first two verses. They're not complicated, but they're really, really important. So let's read them together, and then I will pray for the message. Do not rebuke an older man. Now, I didn't write this verse, okay? So don't blame me for this. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, I'll let you decide which category you're in. I'm not going to give an age where you're old and an age where you're young. But he's covering everyone here, isn't he? Whether you're older or younger, these are important characteristics and qualities of those who are the people of God. We are all related one to another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in Timothy. We pray your blessings will be upon the scriptures as we open and expound them. We pray that you will have your way. Help me to say only the things that would honor you, and we pray that all of us will receive the truth of the Word of God in our hearts and put it into practice in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I've entitled this, We Are Family, because you definitely get that idea from verses 1 and 2. We are family. Now, don't dislike me because of the illustration I'm about to give you, because it's about the town that I'm from and a sports team that I root for up there. And then you'll feel sorry for me after I tell you what team it is. I grew up near Pittsburgh, and it seems like people who come from the Pittsburgh area, no matter where they live, and I haven't lived in Pittsburgh since I graduated from high school and went off to college, only coming home in the summer for short periods and then got married and haven't been back to live in that area since. I always wanted to pastor in Pennsylvania, but the Lord never put me there, probably because if I lived there, I would probably follow the sports teams too closely and probably waste way too much time. But anyway, back in 1979, the Pittsburgh Pirates, yeah, I know they're really a bad team, but they're getting better. That's what we keep being told, they're getting better. But back in 1979, they won it all. They won the World Series. They won it in 1971. When Roberto Clemente was a powerful player on their team. He's my favorite baseball player of all time. He always will be. Great, great player. Died very young on a humanitarian trip down in the Caribbean. I can't remember exactly where he was going, but his plane crashed and he died just after having a great season that year. But anyway, 1979, they also won the World Series, and they had a theme song. I'm not recommending the song, but it happened to be the theme song that they had that season. They sang it all year long, and with that unity that it brought them, the song was entitled, We Are Family. And they would play that at the stadium every game. And the players bought into the idea. We're a family together. We're a team. We are together. We care for each other. We're going to stand up for each other. We're going to play for each other. And boy, did they play. They played all the way to winning the World Series. Well, now we're not doing that here at this church. We're not trying to win any game. But we are family. And we need to take it seriously. We need to understand that God has made us a family. And we need to act like we're family. We need to treat each other's family. Now, I'm not preaching this, and for those of you who are visiting today, we haven't been having any issues or problems. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm going through the book of Timothy, and this is the topic for today. And so we need to remember what we just heard in 1 John chapter 3 during the Lord's Supper. And the fact that we are children of God, we are brothers and sisters. Therefore, we must treat each other as such. God is our Father, and we must respect the older brethren, or sistern, that's not really a word, but how do you say that? Well, the older sisters and brothers, we need to respect them, and we also need to have the right attitude toward those who are younger as well. So, we need to encourage each other. We need to love one another. We need to support one another. We need to challenge one another. That's part of it too. We need to pray for one another. We need to help one another grow into Christ-likeness together. All of those things are what's part of being a Christian. Now, how active are we at doing those actions that we've just mentioned there in the introduction? We ought to be trying to do all those things, not just for our own selves, our spouses, if we're married, if we have children, for our kids, but for everybody in the body of Christ. We ought to be concerned to do all of those things. So treat your church family as well or better, because if you haven't been treating your real family, your earthly family, very well, then you need to treat them better than you do your family, but at least just as good as you treat your own family members. Let's look at what he says in verse 1. He has four simple points here with different age groups. Appeal to older men as to a father. Appeal to older men as to a father. Now, the basic word that he uses here that is rendered appeal, it says encourage. Encourage them in the ESV, but this word is a multifaceted word that has many meanings. It's only used once in these four applications, for older men, for older women, for younger men, for younger women. He uses it once, but it applies to all four of these. So in all four of these categories, we are to encourage, but let's look at the meaning of the word. It's only placed here with the exhortation concerning older men. It's, if you're interested, the Greek word would be pronounced in English, parakaleo, called alongside is the basic idea of that word, to be called alongside of someone. It can be rendered various ways in our Bibles, and it is rendered various ways depending on the context in which it's used. It can mean appeal to, that's how it's translated in some translations, exhort, that's how it's translated in some other ones, entreat in the King James, encourage in the ESV, or can mean to urge. And so it has all those ideas, and so that's behind what every application is made today. We need to be encouraging or exhorting or appealing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be doing that actively. Now, on the negative side, we are not supposed to sharply rebuke the older men. This doesn't just mean pastors or those in the pastoral position, because they're not always really old. And I think here he's specifically referring to those who are older in age, not just more mature spiritually. It certainly would apply to that too. Even if you have a young pastor, which I would say your pastor is fairly young, even though, is he almost 40? Has he turned 40 yet? Not yet. Soon. When? When's it?
2025.
Oh, he's only 38. I thought he was 39. Okay. He's really a young pastor. He's only 38 years old. Okay. So, and you know, we were talking last week about Timothy, And I forgot to tell you the estimated age of Timothy, because I was saying there's a lot of parallels between Timothy and Pastor Cohen, because Timothy was estimated to be between 35 and, say, 40 when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy. So Pastor Chris fits right in that age category. Don't let anyone despise your youth. So anyway, so the verb "don't sharply rebuke," it's only used here in the entire New Testament. It's not used anywhere else. It's a two-part word, and I have the details there for you. It's a compound word having the preposition that means upon, and the verb meaning strike. Don't strike upon someone would be the literal meaning of it. It's a very strong word. Now, the verb strike all by itself, the second part of this word, is only used once in the Bible also. It's used in Revelation 8, verse 12, of the angel in one of the plagues God brings upon the earth in the future. The angel strikes the stars so that a third of them no longer gave off light. That sounds like a pretty strong word, doesn't it? If you're going to use this word strike to strike the stars so they only shine their light one third of the time. Thus, the translation here seems to be quite mild and mellow. And I think it requires something a little stronger, like the word rebuke, or possibly something like that. Something more sharp than maybe it should be sharply rebuke, or speak harshly to, or even don't severely censure. How many times have you heard a younger person doing that kind of a thing with an older person? Censuring them, sharply rebuke them, speaking harshly to them. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, that is absolutely forbidden among the people of God. You show respect to those who are your elders. But you say, but they don't deserve respect. I know this person. They don't deserve it at all. Doesn't matter. It goes with the territory of their age. And if they're a Christian brother especially, they do deserve at least some respect. And so that's how we should treat them. Don't harshly rebuke them. But instead, there's the word that goes with every one of these. Instead, encourage or exhort. I like the word exhort because it can have several ideas or applications. You can exhort someone if they're doing something good to do it even better. Or if they're doing something not so good, you can exhort them. You need to stop doing this. You need to do something better than what you're doing right now. And so exhort them in a kind, loving way. This is the application every case. Exhort them in a kind, loving way. Okay. I mentioned also that the verb here expresses a simple action. The verb "don't sharply rebuke," it expresses a simple action. So it seems like they weren't really being guilty of this. It's not something they've been doing and they need to stop. But he says, don't do this action. But instead, challenge them gently and with respect without ignoring wrong behavior. Now, that's when we're going too far. If we ignore wrong behavior, regardless of the age group, even older people need to be corrected. They need to be shown when they're doing wrong. But we need to do it kindly and lovingly. That's the whole point. Don't let them get away with wrongdoing. You can't say, well, they're older, so they can get away with it. I won't say anything. No. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we love them too much just to allow them to continue in the wrong path. None of us want to go on the wrong path, so let's help each other stay on the right path. The pattern to follow is the proper behavior toward one's father. He says, treat them like you would your dad. If your dad's doing something really wrong that's hurtful, it's good to talk to him about it, but you talk respectfully to him and lovingly to him. That's how we ought to do here in the body of Christ. Correct the older men, the elder, as you would challenge your own earthly father with respect. Now, what about the older women? As you can see, a lot of the application is going to be the same here. In verse 2, the first, and we're not going in exactly the same order. I'm putting the older folks together, then we'll talk about the younger ones. Older women as mothers. Okay, older women as mothers. So the verb appeal still applies here. Exhort or appeal to the older women like they're your mom. How do you treat your mom? Hopefully you treat her well. Even if she's not perfect, and I don't know a mom that is perfect, she put forth a lot of hard labor just to bring you into this world. And she did a lot of hard labor to do everything that had to be done for you, especially in the early years, but all through your lives. And if you've never been a mother or father, and if you don't know what it's like to raise a child, then you need the experience so you'll fully understand it. But just take our word for it if you haven't had that chance yet. You don't know how hard it is to be a parent. And hopefully, if they're Christian parents, they're trying their best. They may fail, but remember, if you have to appeal to them, whether it's in your actual home or here, we're applying it to our Christian family. Our older women will make mistakes and they'll do wrong, and sometimes someone needs to come along and exhort them. And that's a responsibility that every Christian has, especially people who are close to the same age. That's where it's easiest to come from. But if no one else does it, then a younger person may have to do it with the kind of respect you would use in talking to your mom. Hopefully that's the way you do talk to your mom. Now, by the way, the word used for older women is exactly the same word that's used for older men. You say, really? It's the same word? Yep. Guess how you tell the difference? You see, the Greek language didn't have any trouble telling the difference between male and female, like our culture does today. And so the one word is masculine in form. There's a different ending on the word if it's masculine. The other word is feminine in form. And so that's the only difference in the two words. The first one applying to men is masculine. The second one applying to the women is feminine. Okay. So let's go on to the third category. But one more thing before I leave that one. Look at the last point under Roman numeral 2. However, even though we treat them with respect, like we do our own moms, hopefully, and if we don't treat our moms like that, we need to treat our church family like that, yet do not allow inappropriate behavior to go unchallenged. We must stress that. He's not saying you never correct them. He's saying do it properly when you do it, or if they need encouragement or a pat on the back. And so often we fail to do that. Somebody's doing a good job. Go over and lovingly say, I really appreciate what you're doing. You're doing such a good job. Keep it up, brother, or keep it up, sister. I appreciate all that you're doing. Everyone needs that. And so let's make sure we practice that. Thirdly, appeal to the younger men as brothers. Well, Timothy being a young man, these would be people closer to his own age. And so he would naturally think that way. The word used for younger men is simply a comparative form of the word that means new. And so it just means newer, newer. And it has the idea of someone who is newer. If you're newer in this world, that means you're younger. So see, that's where that idea comes from. Now, in the masculine, this same form means younger men. But the same one, the same form here again is used for the younger women. Only it's feminine, this is masculine, you see? That's the same word. One means younger men, and the other one means younger women. And so that's how Paul does this. Now, a couple points about the younger men here on the backside. They're more your equals, Timothy, so you treat them like you're their brother. And you are their brother in the Lord. You give tender care and affection. Now, I have to admit, I had some rough times with my brothers at times. And I didn't always feel brotherly toward them, and they didn't always treat me very brotherly, okay? And I have some bad memories, and I don't want to think about those right now. But I am so glad that before my oldest brother died, I made up with him. He was in the wrong for, I won't get into the details, he was very much in the wrong for what he did. It was a terrible thing that he did. And I vowed after this experience that I had, I'm never going back to his house because he lived in Florida and it was a long trip to get there. I'll just let you know what happened. I brought two of my kids from Buffalo, New York, all the way to Florida. And we went down to South Carolina to visit college. And we said, it's not that much further to Florida. Let's go down and visit my older brother, pay my older brother a visit. And I went down and they knew we were coming. We got permission. I said, we'll stay for a short time. Maybe we could sleep overnight and we'll be on our way. Sure, come on down. So we drove all the way down from South Carolina to Florida out of our way. I got to the door, rang the doorbell. And my brother said, oh, I'm sorry, Keith, Linda's not feeling real good, or whatever excuses he made, which I was used to my whole life, these kinds of excuses. We can't have you come in. What am I going to do? Here I am in Florida. I've got two of my kids with me. That's when I said, I'm never going back, never going back. But the Holy Spirit really got after me after a while, and I said, I need to bite the bullet and try again. And I did. Several years later, we were going to be in Florida, southern Florida this time. It meant we had to rent a car and drive all the way up to Orlando. And we went back to visit him. And I'm so glad I did. We had a nice time. They let us in that time. It was just my wife and I. They let us in. We had lunch together. It was the last time I saw my brother alive. And I want to tell you something, folks. I don't care what's happened in your earthly family. It's never too bad that you can't forgive and you can't make an attempt to restore a relationship. And if it's in your church family, the same thing is true. You need to be willing to take whatever steps are necessary to restore a relationship. And so make sure you treat them like brothers. And if you don't have a good relationship there, better than you treated your brothers, treat them as you would a godly brother and sister and brother in Christ in this case. Caring enough for them, though, not to allow them to hurt themselves. You see, damaging activity in their own personal lives, you love them enough, you want to try to help them to stop that. Or if they're doing something right, encourage them to do the right. So exhort either way. Appeal to them either way. Now let's go on to the younger women. He has one thought here that's not the same as the other ones. Appeal to younger women as to sisters. Now, again, I already explained the meaning of the word. This means younger women. It's just the feminine form of the word that was used for younger men. But Timothy uses the same word later in chapter 5 and uses it alongside widows. He talks about the younger widows. We'll come to that either next week or the, well, it won't be next week, but it'll be the week after, most likely. Now, brothers are often protectors of their sisters. At least they should be, especially if they're older brothers. They look after their sisters. I remember my oldest son was at college, and my only daughter went to college. She's a couple years younger, and he was very protective of the guys that wanted to date my daughter. He was very protective and very picky about it. Anyway, oftentimes brothers are that way. They try to protect their sisters. That's a normal thing to do. So we ought to do that in church as well. Sisters are often best friends. Not always, but many times they're best friends. How many of you would you say your sister, if you have a sister, your sister's your best friend? Anybody here? Oh, I see several hands. Okay, very good. And so I'm not just making something up here. It's actually true. Sisters are often best friends. The relationship of Christian. Now, what about a man, though, in relationship to, because Timothy was a man. He's the one Paul's talking to. The relation of the Christian man to their spiritual sisters must be in all purity. That's what he adds there, in all purity, at the end of verse 2. Why does he say that? Do I even need to explain? Anybody been around churches long enough to know what can happen and what has happened? When, whether it's an older man or a younger man in a relationship with a sister in Christ in the church, and things get out of line and become inappropriate and cause huge, huge moral and spiritual problems in churches, sometimes split churches wide open. Why is it that we can't just take God's advice and practice it in our lives and avoid these kinds of things? It's sad. It's sad. But so many have fallen in this area because they are not doing it in all purity. In all purity. The relation of a Christian man must be that way. The word purity appears only twice in the Bible, both in Timothy. The first time was back in verse 12 that we looked at last week. Paul talking to Timothy, he needs to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's its other use. Not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And now here it is in chapter 1. You treat the younger women in the church with all purity in your connection and relationship with them. It comes from a verb with the idea of to cleanse or purify and has a related noun meaning purification. The spiritual, beware, A spiritual motive, a spiritual intention can easily somehow be transferred over into carnality. I'll never forget, in Buffalo, New York, in the church there, we had a couple couples that started coming to our church from a different church that they had left, and they started attending our church. And after they'd been there a while, I was called over to the home and for counsel. And the one young husband, and the two couples were good friends, best friends. They lived near each other, very near each other. And the one young man was, and the one wife was going through struggles in her marriage. And the husband in the other marriage thought, well, I'll see if I can help her and encourage her. Bad mistake. Let your wife do that, or let some other spiritual, godly woman do that. Don't you do that. And I counseled them that way. I said, you need to stay out of this situation, and you need to leave it up to someone else. And you don't go over there and counsel and work with her. And he says, but I've already developed feelings for her. I said, feelings are just that. They're feelings. That doesn't make anything right. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God tells us what's right. You don't do this. Unfortunately, he didn't take my advice. He didn't do what was right. And he ended up leaving his wife for her. Do you see how something with a spiritual motive to start turned into something really bad because he didn't follow the guidance of God's Word? You do it in all purity. You don't put yourself in any kind of a relationship where you could be compromised whatsoever. And that always needs to be a reminder in a relationship between men and women, whether it's in church or outside of church. We need to do things with all purity. I remember, and I will close on this just before I read the introduction and remind ourselves of the main points. When I was a young Christian, I started off as a charismatic. I was saved out of a liberal Lutheran church, and I started out in the charismatic movement for about 7 years. I can talk to you more about that sometime. If you have questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But after a number of years, I became aware of some issues and problems I couldn't make mesh with the teaching of the Word of God, and I had to eventually come out of it. But while I was still in it, I was preaching at an Assembly of God church one time. Yes, they're not leaving the church. They're just going to get ready for baptism. Don't worry. Everything's fine. So anyway, I preached in this Assembly of God church where I'd never been before. It was in a city far away, and after the sermon, I preached the gospel, I gave an invitation, and a number of people came forward for salvation. And I was asked to counsel with one of the young men that had come forward, and so I did, and so I didn't know what had happened. But during the service, I was sitting up on the platform looking through the audience, and I was young, I was single, and I was looking for the right person, if God brought the right person along, and I noticed this really attractive young lady sitting out in the audience. That's all I noticed, that's all I thought about. I didn't think about it after that, just saw her. Anyway, after the service was over and the invitation had been given and we all had counseled with people and I came back out after leading the young man to the Lord, I went to the back of the church with a pastor and we were greeting people as they were leaving, and this young lady that I had noticed in the congregation came up to me and threw her arms around me and gave me a big hug. I thought, what in the world is going on? She just wanted to thank me. And I said to the pastor after she left, I said, why did that happen? What was that all about? He said, well, she came forward in the invitation after you went back to talk to that young man and she accepted Christ. Well, I'm sure her motivation was spiritual, but I didn't respond to it all very spiritual. I was shocked and stunned because this young lady, this attractive young lady, is coming up and hugging me. So please, you've got to be careful about how you manifest your feelings and affections toward people. Do it properly, do it rightly, and don't do it in a way that could cause a problem with someone else. Anyway, let's look at our conclusion. What do good families do? What do good families do? They care for one another. They spend time together. They pray together. They play together. Those two words only have one different letter. They're both really important in a home. They challenge one another toward godliness and Christlikeness. And then I want to conclude by reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. So if you'll turn with me, please. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. The author of Hebrews says this, and let us consider, now notice what he's telling us, let us consider how to stir up one another. It's very much like what we just read there in Timothy. Stir up one another to love and good works. We ought to be challenging, appealing to each other, exhorting each other toward love, the love of Christ, and good works. And then the next verse is one we're all familiar with. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but here it is, encouraging one another. That's exactly the same word that's used by Timothy, by Paul to Timothy. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we're gathered together and we get to know each other, we understand each other, we learn each other's weaknesses and strengths, we know how we need to encourage each other, and we need to be doing it. And he says, we need to get together all the more as we see the day of Christ coming, getting near. And if he thought it was near when he wrote these words, how should we feel about it today? Really getting close with what we see happening in our world. We need to be exhorting one another and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but getting together even more so as we see that day approaching. Let's exhort one another, whether it be older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Let's be exhorting one another in a godly way according to Paul's instructions. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to assemble together today and to study your word and to observe the Lord's Supper, to fellowship together as God's people. Help us to take seriously what we've just read, and we thank you for all that you're doing in all of our lives. Help each of us to respond to the word of God as the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts. We pray for your blessing upon the baptismal service to follow. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.